Good evening and welcome to Studies Through the Bible with Pastor Zach Ebarb. I am Pastor Zach and we tonight are moving into Genesis chapter 44 and Genesis chapter 45. We're going to kind of put these two together tonight because we could separate them out and we could look at them individually over this week and next week, but it's a little bit more powerful of a grouping of scripture if we do it together. Because we get a very interesting picture painted in this part of Genesis, because this is going to be the moment of reconciliation between Joseph and his brothers, and kind of all the stages, as I call them, of the heart goes through from a place of repenting of sin and recognition of sin, testing, if you will, into that part where you can actually see the change in the hearts of individuals, and then into what I call a reconciled heart, or where we have a fulfillment of repentance before God, but also gaining back our brother and forgiveness. And so when we're looking at this part of Genesis, I really like to keep chapter 44 and 45 together, because this is a whole story. This isn't something you really want to just slice up. You know, as a pastor, sometimes we kind of like to maybe focus on specific parts. You know, Judah has a very straightforward, very honest, very sorrowful recounting to Joseph of, you know, basically the entirety of the situation and how he can't leave his brother Benjamin behind. So, you know, there's some aspects of these chapters you might want to get into more specific and maybe kind of keep them individual. But when I look at it, I really like to keep the two chapters together because it's one whole story. Or, well, one whole scene is probably a better way to put it than story. In these two chapters that's being displayed as we see these phases that the heart must go through. And this chapter, these chapters are very relevant to today's world. We have many, many, many broken homes, many situations between siblings or siblings and parents or parents and siblings or, you know, divided three and four ways. Even my own family has a little bit of these kinds of things going on in them. And I feel like probably more than likely anyone that listens to this and anyone who knows their family has these same problems as well. That there's been wrongdoings or there's been sins and there's things that need to be confessed and reconciled and dealt with. But before we get into that, I want to give all of you a real quick reminder that within 5 weeks, okay, we've got 5 weeks, unless we put some of these Genesis chapters together again. I wanted to put these two together on purpose, but I'm contemplating putting some others together so that we can kind of move forward back into this new phase that we're looking at, where we're going to be answering your questions. You know, you can send us some questions in the comments, or you can reach out in the comments and I'll give you my email. You know, we can discuss whatever questions you have, or if there's a particular text. I'm even getting my congregation involved as we're kind of doing this initiative to get them more interested in studying the Bible and becoming better students of the Bible. And the best way to do that, from all the discussions that I've had with people that listen to this and with my congregation and even with my own family and my wife and these kinds of things, is one of the biggest things prohibiting that is a lack of understanding, not knowing where to start, not knowing what questions to ask, or maybe reading a text and having absolutely no idea what it means and not really knowing what to do from there. And so we're going to, again, keep this focused on teaching you how to study the Bible, but we're going to do that a little more surgically, and we're going to do it trying to answer your questions about passages of Scripture. Something else that we're going to be moving into as well on here, if we don't have, you know, specific questions, because your questions are more important to me than doing my own thing. But as on the side, as we're kind of developing these ideas at the same time, we're also going to start talking about relevant problems, relevant issues, and what the Bible's perspective on those things are, you know, doctrinal things, because it seems that many of God's people very much lack an understanding of the Bible, and a lot of the worldviews and the beliefs that Christians are holding in today's day and time, they actually don't match what the Bible says is what we're supposed to believe about those things, whether that be hot button issues such as abortion, homosexuality, things of this nature, or even down to basic concepts of the structures of a church and the ordained positions in churches, and what even is the actual job and mission of the church. So we're going to kind of get into a lot of those things in the next 5 weeks, maybe shorter, depending on how we spice all this together. But getting into this tonight, kind of give you a little bit of reminder, in case you didn't get back with us the last evening that we were in Genesis, as we're kind of getting everything rebooted and back off the ground again. We had in Genesis chapter 43, Joseph's brothers are back home. Jacob has refused to let them go back to Egypt with Benjamin, and the brothers have refused to return to Egypt without Benjamin because Joseph said, "Do not return again without your younger brother." And so there's been kind of this battle of wills going on from the end of chapter 42 into the beginning of chapter 43. But the famine in the land continues, and they end up needing to return to Egypt. And so Jacob goes to his sons, tells them, "You need to go back to Egypt." And Judah very strongly informs him that he is not going to go back to Egypt without Benjamin, because he does not want this Egyptian official to take his life. And they have an argument back and forth, and finally Jacob agrees to let Benjamin go because there's no other option. So they come back, and everything goes well. They come in, and the money situation's fine. They have a feast thrown for them by Joseph. And throughout the whole night, they are starting to show Joseph that they have some changed hearts. And what I mean by that is that Joseph begins these little tests with them at the end of chapter 43. He sends out gifts to the table, and he gives more of a gift to Benjamin than he does to the rest of the brothers. And when he arranges them at the table, he puts Benjamin at the head of the table. But he also does this little sneaky thing of arranging them an exact order of age, to the point that they realized it. And they kind of thought it was very interesting that this man knew exactly what their ages were. But they play it off as kind of a coincidental thing. You know, you and I, when things, weird things happen in our lives, all too often we just kind of go, it's just a coincidence. You hear that term thrown around a lot. And something that I've learned in the last 6 years of pastoring is there's no such thing as a coincidence. It might be not what you think that it is, but 99.9% of the time, it's not a coincidence that something occurs in a particular fashion, or especially catches your attention. You think it's a little bit unsettling, a little bit interesting or strange that it occurred that way. And they spend the whole night having this feast. Everything goes well into that weekday. Going into the morning, there's some speculation as to whether or not this feast happens more in the early afternoon. And so after the feast happens, then these brothers leave. Some kind of say that the implication is that they feasted all night there and they go to bed, and then you know, this is the next morning. But one of the things that we know for sure is that they leave the next morning. There's some debating about the conversation that comes up between Joseph and his steward here at the beginning of chapter 44. As to whether or not that happened the next morning, or if that happened on the same night, that things seemed to be going very, very well. And so the brothers have feasted all night. All their worst fears have not occurred. They've come back to Egypt. They have regained Simeon. They've gained Benjamin. They've gotten the food that they need. And they've been treated as honored guests. They don't really know why, but they've been treated as honored guests. And so they're going to get ready to go home this next morning, and everything seems hunky-dory. But we're going to see that something interesting occurs. In the beginning of chapter 44, it says, "And he commanded Joseph, the steward of his house, saying, 'Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest and his corn money.' And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken." So whether later on into the evening of this feast or the next following morning, Joseph commands his steward again, the guy that's over his entire household, to go put all the money back in their sacks of grain. But there's one additional thing: to take his cup and place it in the bag that is Benjamin's bag. Now, a lot of people look at this and they go, "What in the world is this whole thing about the cup?" And those people, I guess, are probably not coffee drinkers, because my wife and I both have our own special cup. Mine's this beautiful rainbow trout cup, and God help the soul that takes that cup. Occasionally, it's my wife that thinks that she's high enough on the totem pole that she can take this cup as well. So I totally understand Joseph's problem with why Benjamin has stolen his cup. But the point really here is that this cup was believed by the Egyptians to be able to divine, which is a very, very big word for, say, to kind of do some black magic, some hokey looking in the future, telling the future, these kinds of things. And we know that they kind of believed that Joseph had this ability because Joseph translated the dreams of Pharaoh. And so it makes sense that they would give him his own special cup. Obviously, did Joseph use this cup for that purpose? No, he did not. More than likely, it was a very fancy cup for when he sat down at dinner at night. Everybody's got their favorite cup. This is Joseph's. But the implication is that to the Egyptians, this was his link to his godlike powers. And for you to take such a cup as this, this is worse than just stealing. You know, like, my wife takes my rainbow trout cup, I might be mad at her, but I'm not going to kill her for it. And this day and time, that would be the price. They would have died in a horrible way. And one of the forms of execution that the Egyptians tended to use was actually mummification. Mummification played two different roles in Egyptian society. For some, it was a way of honoring the dead, you know, such as the pharaohs and the mummies that we've dug up out of the tombs over the last century, two centuries. But in some cases, because of the immense amount of pain and things that would go on, it would be used as a form of torture and execution, and they would carry it out alive as opposed to dead. And so there were some pretty horrific things that had the potential to be on the table for taking this particular cup. And nobody knows about this but Joseph and his steward. And so in verse 3 it says, "As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, 'Up, follow after the men. And when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh? And whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing.'" So they get up. Everything's great. Everything's gone according to plan. They load up their gear. They get on their donkeys. And they head on out of town. And as soon as they are outside of the city, okay, and this is important because the idea is that if they actually had stolen the cup, you know, not just taken it by mistake, then they will continue straight on home. It's kind of that idea of, you know, when a robber steals something, he doesn't dilly-dally. He doesn't hang out around the scene of the crime. He immediately runs off in an attempt to get away. And so as soon as Joseph can see them, because he's at the top of what was more than likely a very large home, he tells his steward, go after him now. And many people look at this and they go, why in the world did this steward do this? You know, he essentially helps Joseph commit a framing. Well, he's the steward. He works for Joseph. He didn't ask any questions. This is the kind of guy you need on your team sometimes. You need the yes man. That's who he is. And so Joseph says, you know, go ask him, why have you stolen my cup? Is not that the cup, you know, that he uses his godly powers? Basically, go and accuse them of doing something evil in return for something good. And he overtook them, and he spake unto them these same words. So he runs them down. Now you have to put yourself in the position of Joseph's brothers. They had all this fear going down to Egypt, and nothing's gone wrong. Everything's gone according to plan. And right as you get outside of the city, you're moving on. More likely, they're laughing. They're talking about the trip home. They're glad that everything went well. They're probably all going, whew, man, I expected this trip to go so much worse. All of a sudden, you hear the sounds of hard moving hoofbeats behind you. And lo and behold, here are the official's men. And he catches up to you and he cuts you off and stops you where you are and asks you, why have you stolen this cup? Well, they didn't steal the cup, so look at what occurs. Says, and they said unto him, wherefore saith my Lord these words? And they said unto him, that God forbid that thy servant should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths, we brought it again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. Obviously, the brothers don't take this accusation too well, do they? He pulls up and he says, how dare you steal from my Lord? And the brothers go, you have lost your mind. How dare you come and talk to us like this? We have proven ourselves to be honest. We brought down double money to pay you for what we thought you did not get paid for before. Why in the world would we steal from your master? I am so confident that this is absolute foolishness, that whoever you find with the cup, you can kill them and the rest of us will be your slaves. Now look at what the steward says. And he said, now also let it be according unto your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. This is a part of this story that is so overlooked. What is it that the brothers have just said? The brothers have just said, I dare you accuse us. You can search us if you'd like, but we are so confident that we did not steal your official's cup, a little bit too partial to his cup, if you ask me, that whoever you find it with, you can kill him. And the rest of us will be your slaves. But look at how the servant responds. He says, let your words be done. Who we find it with will be my Lord's slave, and the rest shall be blameless. He lowers the punishment a degree. Hey, no, we're not killing anybody, meaning that. Is Joseph doing this just to haggle his brothers? No. Joseph is still doing this for the same reasons he's been doing it since the beginning. This is a test for these men. It's a test to see if their heart has changed, but it's also a test to get them to fully repent for what they did. Because many people look at this and they go, well, look, the brothers have shown that they've been changed. Okay, well, that's fine. It's a good thing that they have started to behave better than they used to behave. But behaving better is not the same as repenting of your sin. All too often, we kind of get this idea, well, you know, they're behaving better now, so I'm just going to let it go. And according to the Bible, you can do that. You can file it under Christian long-suffering and you can just let it go. But God does not let it go. You can let it go if you want to when somebody does you wrong. You can do like Joseph and you can let it go if somebody's done you wrong. But God requires you to repent. Just because somebody else lets you off the hook for wrongdoing does not mean that God will let you off the hook. You and I are supposed to confess our sins. Yes, the brothers are showing signs that they have bettered their behavior, but they have not confessed and acknowledged their wrongdoing. The only way that we can ever have a truly reconciled heart is when that heart is tested and therefore repents. The goal of this is not to haggle the brothers. It's not even to hurt them. Because the servant goes, he doesn't blatantly say it. But he's like, easy boys. You're a little overzealous because I know that you do have the cup. So how about we back this down a notch and let's say whoever has taken the cup, we will take them as a slave and then the rest of you can go home. Because that's the point. The whole point of what's going to occur here is to remind them of the brother they sold into slavery. Not for Joseph's benefit. This is not about Joseph getting back at his brothers. This is about his brothers putting themselves in a position that these men can reconcile. I can let one of my siblings off the hook for doing wrong. But we can never truly be reconciled if they have not spiritually grown enough that they acknowledge they have committed wrong. You can't work for God at 100% capacity if you don't admit that you've done wrong. You cannot serve God to the fullest if you don't admit you have done a wrong. When you and I try to ignore things in our life and file it away as, well, you know, I did that one bad thing. And then the rest, you know, everybody does the rest of the things that I do. And we kind of hold that one skeleton in the closet. We're not repenting. That's what we're doing. We're not repenting. A lot of people would hear me say that and go, oh, that's a little too strong. That's a little too harsh. No, friend, that's reality. That is what the Bible says. That's one of the things that Paul talks about with Corinth and the Lord's Supper, where he goes, many of you are dying. Well, why are you dying? Because you're not repenting of your sins. You're not confessing the wrongs that you've done and are then moving forward in the love of God and gaining forgiveness for those sins and changing your behavior. There's steps here. You can't skip a step and move on to the next thing because what you're doing is through your power at that point. It's not through God's. So all of this is directed for Joseph to see have his brothers changed, but for God to put his brothers in a position that they either have to acknowledge that sin or they have to acknowledge that they really have not changed. That maybe they can put on a good show, but at the end of the day, they're still the same guys they were 20 years ago. And so the servant says, I'm not going to kill anybody. But whoever it's found with, he'll be made a slave. And so, the brothers, it says, then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground and opened it. Oh, excuse me. Okay, let me get back to where we were here. Behold, the money which we found our sags' mouths. And he said, now also let it be according unto your words. He with whom that is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. And then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground and opened every man his sack. And he searched and began at the eldest and left at the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they rent their clothes and laid at every man his ass and returned to the city. So, they brothers, of course, very angry. That idea they speedily took down their sacks is that they're just mad. They're mad about all this foolishness. I mean, to them, this is so outside of the realm of possibility that they are wasting their time. They're wasting the ability that they have to be on their way home. And so they're throwing their sacks down. They open them all up big and wide. And they start at Judah and they go down, 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 down. And I just know Judah's face as it goes from brother to brother to brother to brother to brother. That, nope, no cup, no cup, no cup, no cup, no cup. They're just, let's get this over with. And then they get to Benjamin's bag. And lo and behold, here is the cup. And the brothers do something that nobody would have expected. It says, then they rent their clothes. This was something Jewish people would only do when a loved one had died. They are so horrified by the fact that Benjamin has this cup. They immediately rent their clothes. They go into these signs of mourning, meaning that they love their younger brother. A younger brother who is probably just like the one they sold into slavery, highly favored, who just like the one they sold into slavery, have been highly favored even while they were in Egypt. A brother who I am sure, just like the one they sold into slavery, is still Joseph's favorite. But they have a difference in their relationship towards him than they did to Joseph. They see this and they immediately are horrified. And not only are they horrified, but the man told him, I'm only going to take the one of you who has the cup into slavery. The rest of you can go home. They load up and they follow them back to the city. They are determined to not leave their brother in Egypt no matter what it takes. Unlike Joseph, who they didn't care about, who they didn't even remotely were concerned about what happened to him. This brother, they're not going to let the same mistake happen twice. This is the first sign these men have truly changed. Have they repented of what they? No, you're got to see that. They haven't completely repented of what they've done or acknowledged what they've done yet. But when it comes to who they were 20 years ago and who they are now, these are men who are not going to let their brother be taken. These are men who are not going to let their father's heart be broken again. And so they follow back to Egypt. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? They go straight to Joseph's house. They look for Joseph, and when they find Joseph, the idea that they fall before him on the ground is that they put their bellies in the dirt, meaning they get as low as they can. They respond with absolute humility. And to us, this kind of seems like a strange response because did they actually steal the cup? No, they didn't actually steal the cup. They know that they didn't actually steal the cup. Many of us, if we were in this position, we'd have gone barging in there and said, how dare you? This is a lie. This is a scam. We've been framed. We did not steal this cup. I know my brother did not steal this cup, but that's not what these men do. Instead, they put their bellies in the dirt. And they begin to beg Joseph to free their brother. And Joseph continues to play his part, doesn't he? What deed is this that ye have done? Is the angry Egyptian official, how dare you rob from me? But then he makes an interesting statement. He says, wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? Meaning he's telling them, I saw you do this. I knew that you were going to do this. You thought that you would be able to steal from me, but I knew the whole time what you were gonna do, and so I waited to get you for it. And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. And he said, God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. And then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. And his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidest unto thy servants, Bring him down unto me, that I may set my eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father. For if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidest unto thy servants, Except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, Go again and buy us a little food. And we said, We cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then will we go down. For we may not see the man's face, except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant my father said unto us, Ye know that my wife bare me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, Surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, he shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad a bondman to my Lord. And let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? Joseph continues to play the part. And Judah comes to Joseph, and it says that he draws near to Joseph, meaning that he crawls closer to Joseph. And Judah makes a plea unlike any other in the Bible, besides that of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says to Joseph, You are the one who asked us to bring him down. You are the one who asked us these questions. You are the one who has set this whole thing in motion. Why would we steal from you? Why would we take anything from you? Because this was the whole reason we're even here, is your doing. But you must understand that this is our father's favorite son. That's what he says. This is our father's favorite son. Think about that for a moment. If you're on here and you have brothers or sisters, and you know that one of your siblings is the favorite, how do you feel about that particular sibling? Yeah, you're not a fan of them, are you? They kind of get away with things they ought not to get away with. They tend to get credit where credit isn't due. And most of the time, they irritate you, don't they? They bother you, don't they? That's the reality of the situation. Yet he says, this is my father's favorite child, and I cannot see my father die, because I did not keep my promise. And not only will I not see my father's life end because I can't keep my promise, but my own life would end because I promised my children's lives in place of Benjamin's. And then Judah does something that I doubt Joseph ever would have thought that he would do. He looks at Joseph and he says, I beg you, take me instead. Because my life would be over, whether I stay here and serve you, or whether I go back and tell my father that I've lost his son. Judah, the same one who 20 years ago looked at his father's favorite child and determined to kill him, is now the Judah who loves his brother and his father. And despite all the wrongdoing that his father did, and how wrong it still is that Benjamin is the favorite son, Judah understands that it is better for him to forgive his father and to love and to take care of his father and his family, even if that means sacrificing himself. One of the things that you and I must understand and realize is that bad times, tests, trials, suffering, sorrow, whatever label you want to give it, those things are necessary to putting your heart in a place where it can be reconciled, not only to others, but most importantly to God. You and I, we look at hard times and we don't want any part of that. We don't want any part of rough things. We don't want any part of discomfort. We don't want any part of things being rough on us at all. Look around your home. If you're listening to the podcast and you're sitting in your home, I'm sure you have an air conditioner, don't you? Well, why do you have an air conditioner? You don't like to be uncomfortable. I'm sure that if you're like my wife and I, we've got to, by this time in the evening, we're changing into pajamas or lounge clothes, slippers, and we're calling it easy for the night. Well, why would you do such a thing? Well, because you like to be comfortable. I'm sure that if you're sitting on a couch right now, well, why do you own a couch? Well, because you like to be comfortable. Why do you do and have 99.9% of the things that you do and have? Because they bring you some form of comfort. That's the reality of the situation, even down to the food that you buy and eat. It is because it's something that you like and that you're comfortable with partaking in, correct? You don't go to the grocery store and buy something that you don't like in an attempt to become a more reasonable person in your realm of food. No, you choose the things that you like because you like to be comfortable and you like to have your way. But that kind of thinking and that kind of life never leads to a reconciled heart. Because it's through hard times and trials and recognition of your sin. Because Judah says, God has found out I and my brother's iniquity. Meaning that the whole reason this is happening, Judah understands, is because of what they did and have still not owned up to doing. It's through hard and difficult times that you and I draw closer to God, that you and I can be reconciled to God. Quite honestly, we ought to be people that look at tests with a lot more joy than sorrow. We ought to be people who understand and realize that even though times in life can be extraordinarily hard and consequences for sin can be extraordinarily hard, it's through those things, it's through those testings of your heart that we become better servants of God. We become reconciled not only with God, but with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's a very powerful thing because look at what happens. When Judah shows his love for his father and his brother, when Judah finally says, we did wrong, he recognizes through this testing that they need to repent, that that's what God is doing. Look at what happens to Joseph going into chapter 45. It says, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. At seeing Judah's heart being tested and suffering and coming to a place of repentance, Joseph can't keep it up anymore. He's seen all he needs to see. He knows that their hearts have changed. They have acknowledged their sin now. And he begins to cry, and when it says, cause every man to go out from me, he throws out all of the Egyptians out of this room. And it's him and his brothers. And while they're there, it says that he made himself known unto his brethren, meaning that he shows his face and that he proves to them who he is. It says, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. Again, showing that for Joseph, this wasn't haggling his brothers. It wasn't getting back at them. It wasn't anything. This was a hard thing for Joseph to do. There's a reason in the Bible we're told to test the spirits of people. It's not we're told to test the spirits of people because we're supposed to judge people. It's not that we're supposed to test the spirits of people because we're more righteous than other people. We're supposed to test the spirits of people to know who they are, and because sometimes the people who we are testing are not people that it will be easy for us to test at all because we love them. It's not easy to have to punish my daughter, get on to her when she does something wrong, to test her spirit, to make sure she's actually repented for what she's done wrong. It's not easy to discipline her. It's not easy to see her cry. It's not easy to see her suffer. But it's necessary, because if she's not actually sorry for what she's done, she's not going to be a better person in light of me letting her off the hook. She's going to be a worse person who's going to decide, well, if I do this, this, and this, I can get away with wrongdoing. It wasn't easy for Joseph to do this, but it was necessary, because a tested heart must become a changed one. There's many times that people get tested in life, and instead of repenting of their sin, instead of changing their heart, letting God change their heart and work in their life, they instead do the opposite, and they decide they're going to push against God harder and harder and harder. But here, Joseph finally sees the test has made a change, and he cries so loud that everybody can hear him. But look at what's going on. It says, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. That word is the Hebrew word for Baal, I believe is how you still pronounce it. It's been a while. I'm a little rusty on my Hebrew. I can spell it for you in English, Bahal. And that word means horrified. Is the idea that they see Joseph and things have just gone from bad to worse in their mind. Well, why? Because what did they do to Joseph? They sold him into slavery after they discussed killing him. He has all the power and all the authority. They're in a situation that they may be about to die for their behavior all those years ago. They are terrified of him. They're, oh, no, 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 no. Anyone but Joseph. Anyone but Joseph. This man will surely kill us. That's the idea. They're horrified that it's him. It's so much worse now than when it was just an angry Egyptian in their mind. That's why Joseph says unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. He has to plead with them. It's okay. Come here. Let me hug you. My heart is changed too. If this had happened 20 years earlier, Joseph, I'm sure, would have put these men to death. But you see, it wasn't just the brothers who needed to change. It was Joseph who needed to change too. and all the tough times that they've all gone through the last 20 years, the brothers watching their father sob for a son who's not dead. Joseph being a slave in the house of Potiphar and then going to prison, all of those things, all of those tests brought about repentance in these men, brought about forgiveness, brought about love for one another despite the atrocities committed by both, because Joseph's not innocent in this. He was an arrogant little pipsqueak who his father favored over and over and over. I can't imagine how horribly his older brothers must have felt all the time, hearing Joseph's name constantly. They were both parties, done horribly wrong by each other. But here you see the power of test in the lives of other people. When God puts your heart to the test, it will always be changed for the better if you'll repent of your sin. He tells his brothers, come to me. It says, and they came near and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land. And yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen. And ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck, and moreover he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. All of the sorrow, all of the tests, all of the suffering, when you and I repent of our sins, our perspective on the things that have happened to us in our lives change as our heart changes. Joseph looks at his brothers and he says, yeah, it is me, Joseph, the one you sold into slavery. However, don't be scared. Don't be angry. Don't be upset. This isn't an accusation. But what I want you to know is that you thought you sent me here, but really you didn't send me here. God did. And God sent me here to preserve a life for you and for our father and for our nation. See, you and I learn when our heart changes that hard times and tests have a purpose. And the purpose is that God is putting us where we need to be. When my wife and I first got married, she didn't know a lot about my childhood. She knew a lot about, you know, me as a person. But over the years, she's learned my childhood was a little bit on the other side of the tracks. And throughout that time growing up, there were some pretty bad atrocities that happened to myself, my siblings, my mother. And these were carried out by my biological father. And that's the short of it, okay? And There's times that I'll recant stories to my wife of times from my childhood that she'll go, so, how do you talk about something like that? And I say, well, at the time it was a horrible and awful thing, and we all begged and asked God, why in the world is this going on? I said, but now here I sit, 20, well, not 20, oh, 15 years later. We're getting close to 20. Lord help me, I'm getting old. 15 years later. And I look back on it and I go, if that had not happened, I would not be sitting where I'm sitting now. My life is much better now than it was then. God's blessed me more than I was then. Oh yes, even now are there hard times and sufferings and days that I go, oh God, why in the world why'd you want me to be a preacher? Of all the things that I could have been, why that? Why a pastor? Eventually, I go around the curve and I look back and I go, yeah, that was a horrible time, but look at all the good things that came out of it anyway. See, what we don't understand is that when we serve God, when God tests us and we repent of those sins, we do the work that we need to do to become a better servant of God. Our perspective to the good and the bad and the ugly things that happen in life change to a perspective of why did God do that? And what you'll very quickly find in all of the worst moments of your life is that God was opening a door for who you are right now. God was opening a door for you to be a better child for Him. God was opening a door to fix a character flaw, to fix a problem, or to teach you a life lesson that was going to be utilized down the road. My childhood greatly equipped me for what I do today. If you'd have left it up to me as a child to say, do I want hands-on experience? I would have said no. But now as an adult, I look back on that and I thank God for every single moment of it because it helps me do what I do. It helps me know people and know them quickly, whether that's good for them or bad for them. Okay? And being able to distinguish people who really want to serve God from people who are just there to make a mockery of the house of God. It helps me to know how to deal with complex problems. It helps me to be able to sit down in counseling sessions with other people and they go, oh, you're never going to believe the horrible thing that I did. And they'll say it and I go, you really think that's horrible? That's nothing compared to what you could have done. It helps me be better now for who I am right now. And that's true for every single soul that will listen to this if you have repented and your heart is changed. You'll start going back over your life and realize that every single thing that's ever happened in your existence has led to where you are right now at this moment. And it has prepared you for this moment, whatever it is that God's got you doing. Whether that's just serving as a good child of God at a church, or whether that is that being a father or a husband or a brother or a son, whatever it is that you're fulfilling right now in your life for God, everything that happened led to you being better to do it in this particular moment. Joseph looks at his brothers and he goes, boys, no hard feelings. Because I know what you thought you were doing, and I know what I thought you were doing, but man, God had us both completely fooled because this was all his plan all along. And now we can be reconciled. And they hug and they cry and they weep and says, and they talked with his brethren, talked with him, meaning they catch up over the last 20 years of what all's happened. And it says, and the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lade your beast and go, get you unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come unto me. And I will give you good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded. This do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver, and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. And so he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. And they went up out of Egypt, and came in the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all of the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. See, what happens is when a heart is changed, then it can be reconciled, not only to God, but to all of the other people that are in your life. For here, Joseph's heart being changed, and his brother's heart being changed, leads to not only the reconciliation of their family as a whole, not just their reconciliation with God, but it leads to abundant blessing for God's people. Nothing bad ever comes out of God's people getting their hearts right with Him and with each other. Nothing bad ever comes out of that. Oh, there's tons of horrible things that can come out of God's people not repenting of their sins. There's horrible things that can come out of God's people's hearts not being changed and their perspective of their life being skewed into a realm of pessimism instead of into a realm of optimism, realizing that God has led them here to this moment. And there's a lot of horrible that can come when God's people, when God's children, are not reconciled with one another and with God. And so, my advice for you today is that if you're going through a trial or a test, repent. Acknowledge the shortcomings of your life. You and I both know that if there's something really bad going on in your life, about 90% of the time, it's something that you and I have done. There's something that we need to change. There's something that we need to fix. It's better that you get it right because, friend, the moment you get it right, that heart's changed back to having that godly perspective. You're going to thank God not only for that test, but all the ones that have come before. And you're going to be ready to be reconciled with God and with your brothers and sisters in Christ, with your family, with your friends, whoever it is that you need to get your life right with. And nothing but good can come from that. And so, that is Genesis chapter 44 and Genesis chapter 45. And next week, we're going to get into, for sure, chapter 46. We might put 47 with it, but I'm not going to make you any promises on that. Don't forget, 5 weeks. We're going to be starting in on answering you guys' questions, questions from my congregation, and investigating hot topic doctrinal things, things that it seems like God's people have either not been taught from the pulpit by their pastors or are just ignorant of all the way around the table or letting the world teach them about life. We're going to talk about things such as marriage and abortion, homosexuality, the importance of church and what the purpose of churches are and what your responsibilities are as a disciple of God. We're going to start really getting into and dissecting some things and laying those out for you, hopefully to not only make you a better student of the Word of God, but to make you a better servant for God, hopefully change some hearts and recognize